مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, page number 2, saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 3. He who recites Salat upon me once, Allah Almighty showers 10 mercies upon him and writes 10 good deeds in his book of deeds. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I've got one request for Amir of Ahlul Sunnah. Whenever we listen to any speech or listen any kalam or nasheed, for time being, we also cry. Sometimes our condition is such that we bitterly cry, and temporarily we become very serious. And at that very moment, a person feels that he's changed, transformation has occurred in his life. But in reality, when time passes, even next day, it happens sometimes we miss our Fajr Salah. It could have been observed of many listeners. Actually, I want to request you if you could give us some sort of solution for this in order to get steadfastness on our intentions and the change we feel within ourselves. Maybe we do not change for short term. I wish we change completely, properly and forever. Nay, we live a pious life for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question is, how does it become possible? What is the way forward? What solution would you suggest? Please guide us.
This is a very tense battle. Nafs and Satan both are there. And when Satan sees a person shedding tears, then he gets worried in case he loses the person and he becomes pious. Or if he is already pious, then his piety increases further. So Satan will try his utmost to make sure that the person does not become pious and stop him where he is. Satan will make him fall prey to heedlessness through many whispers of his. He will do so at times in the form of his parents, at times his friends, and he will deceive them, saying to him that, why are you crying? Why are you shedding tears? Leave all this. You have to live in this world as well, so you have to engage in it and be a part of it. So in this way, Satan deceives a person and misguides him. And it is possible that the person shed tears in the night and Satan makes him miss the Fajr of next morning. Generally speaking, the shedding of tears of others is normally just temporary. The summary of what Imam Ghazali rahimahullah has written is that shedding tears of some people in the fear of Allah Almighty is like the crying of the women, as women normally cry uncontrollably and then they're same as before. So this example is given, that they cry on everything, or cry too much, or cry without a need. So a person temporarily sheds tears by listening to something, by listening to certain verses of the Quran or certain speeches. But in reality, the shedding of tears, this crying of his, is not because of fear of Allah. Not everyone, there's no shortage of such people either who do cry in the fear of Allah. So, in relation to the fear of Allah, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah has stated that the true fear of Allah Almighty is not that a person cries temporarily and then forgets about it. Rather, the true fear of Allah Almighty is to abandon every such thing which Allah Almighty gets displeased of. This is a very comprehensive saying of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. And obviously the one we are fearful of, we won't make him displeased. Now, if we are working in an office or a shop, then we will make sure that we don't make our employer or boss unhappy of us. And if we do so, then it is possible that he may fire us or make us redundant, or perhaps delay the decision of a pay rise or rate increment due to our unacceptable work ethics, and this decision would go into pending. In this case, we can suffer loss. So we will make sure that we don't do any such thing that makes our boss, our employer, unhappy of us. An employee will not even make his supervisor unhappy of him. A student will try his utmost not to make his teacher unhappy of him in case he fails him in his exams. So we should contemplate and ponder upon our state, that in the worldly matters, those who are above us and those who are superior than us, or those whose subordinates we are, we abstain from making them unhappy or displeased. But Allah Almighty is the greatest of all. We take no time in displeasing Him. We don't develop a mindset to refrain from what He doesn't like. Missing Salah is obviously disliked by Him. If Jama'ah, meaning the congregational Salah of Masjid, is wajib upon you, and you leave it without any valid exemption given by Sharia. Similarly, swearing, lying, breaking a promise, unlawful gazing, watching films and dramas, listening to songs and music, watching sinful programs, and there are many more things, such as disobeying parents, not listening to them, so on and so forth. So there are many such things about which a person knows that Allah Almighty does not get happy of them, rather He gets displeased of them. But if the fear of Allah existed inside us in the true sense, then we would refrain from every such action that would make Allah displeased. But we don't refrain, which means that we are weak. So in order to remove this weakness, we need an environment. We need an environment of those who possess the fear of Allah. And to attain the fear of Allah, read some Islamic books. Similarly, if you travel in a Madani Qafila in the company of the devotees of the Prophet, then you will end up attaining a very good and noble company. And inshallah, you will develop the fear of Allah inside you. Likewise, the booklet of pious deeds, you should have it. If you haven't read it yet, then at least glance through it once, just to see what it is. And on daily basis, reflect upon your actions and fill in the boxes and submit it to your relevant responsible. Through this also, inshallah, the fear of Allah will develop inside you. You will get the passion of following the Sharia, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. To attain the fear of Allah, you can also do the Islahi A'mal course. It is a wonderful course. It is a very useful course for the reformation of deeds and character. As in, those people who've done it, ask them that what this course is all about. They will tell you what it is all about and what mindset they had before doing it, and what their mindset has become now after doing Islahi A'mal course. We do different kinds of IT courses, and we do different language courses and many other courses as well, and we pay heavy fees for it as well. And the Islahi A'mal course has no fee whatsoever. Its fee is just your precious time, or you may say that your very time. When it is spent in Islahi A'mal course, then this time of yours will become precious. As a formality, we do keep saying that your precious time, but precious time is that time which we spend according to the will of Allah Almighty and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, the time that we spend to learn about Islam, the time that we spend to learn sunnahs. Only that is precious time, the rest is non-precious. The time that is spent in useless talks, the time that we spend with our friends just messing around, making fun of each other. How come this is precious time that we refer to as precious time? So make your time precious. Do the Islahi A'mal course. Inshallah, you will get a lot to learn. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of my beloved Shaykh is that it has come into observation that some funerals become heavier when we pick them and some become lighter. It is quite common in certain areas that people believe in the concept that those funerals that are heavier, they are of the sinful people, and the ones that are lighter, it is a proof that Allah Almighty has forgiven that very person. So please provide us with shura'i guidance in this regard. And how is it to carry such opinion? Is it actually a fact that the heavier funeral is a sign of a sinful person and the lighter funeral is a proof for the deceased forgiveness?
Allah, Allah. You mentioned that it's your observation. It seems as if you've participated in many funerals and you have observed, meaning you have witnessed. Now, if you have witnessed it, then well and good. There was a time when I also used to participate a lot in funerals, a lot. I offered a lot of funeral salas and shouldered a lot of funerals. There was a time, I'm talking about the very early days of Dawat-e-Islami when there were no such security concerns. Everyone wanted that. Ilyas should lead the funeral salah off of our parents or brothers or relatives, etc. I used to go, but I've never noticed such a thing that you mentioned. Just the bier of the funeral itself is very heavy. Even if a toddler is placed inside it, even then it stays really heavy. So one cannot conclude anything in this regard based on this. Now, there's one person who's more stronger. He can pick up the entire funeral bier on his head if he wants, because he's strong. And if there's a weak person like me, he will get the honor of touching his shoulder to the funeral bier only when a few people will give him some support from left, right, center. So in this context, either one cannot judge whether the funeral is heavy or light. If you place the funeral of a child in front of me, even that would be very heavy for me. Now a child whose sins are not recorded, he would seem heavy to me. And if others are lifting a funeral, and even if he is the strongest of the men, I'll just need to touch my shoulder and he'll seem lighter to me. So we cannot decide that Allah is angry with him. We are to keep only a positive presumption. We'll keep a positive opinion that may Allah be pleased with him. Forgive him, but only for a Muslim. This is in relation to a Muslim. Why should we ever think negative and ill of a Muslim? We should only keep a good opinion about him. This is a very fundamental principle for us to adopt. And this is also based on a positive opinion. Otherwise, we can't say anything about anyone for sure. But the one who's apparently a Muslim, we will call him a Muslim. And make the dua of forgiveness for him. And the one who is a non-Muslim, you cannot make the dua of forgiveness for him. It is haram. In fact, fuqaha have mentioned this as kufr. Saying that he is recipient of mercy to a non-believer is haram. In fact, kufr. This is a very sensitive issue. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Sheikh, one hadith also mentioned that there are certain unfortunate people who are not forgiven even on this sacred night, such as the one who is disobedient to parents, or the one who carries grudge and malice, and few others are also mentioned. So, could you please kindly clarify us in easy words that what does grudge and malice mean?
It means malice, enmity. In simple terms, having animosity. As in, if you have enmity for any Muslim without any reason, and there's no shari reason for it, and a person has enmity in his heart, as is common nowadays within our families and also among friends, that they hide enmity inside their hearts. So the one who has malice and enmity inside his heart, then even that individual is not forgiven on this very night. How dangerous this is, that apparently we meet a Muslim very kindly and politely, but inside us, we have enmity for him. Sayyiduna Imam Jafar Sadiq, Rahmatullah alayh, adopted seclusion, adopted solitude. Someone humbly said to him, Ya Sayyidi, O the crown of the Ahlul Bayt, you have adopted seclusion, solitude. Who will guide the Ummah? Who will show them the path of piety? To which he replied, I think he read an Arabic couplet in response. And the meaning of that couplet is that circumstances have become like people apparently meet each other, but inside their hearts are filled with the scorpions of malice, grudges and animosity. Meaning that the Muslims now have strayed immensely and they hold each other's animosity inside their hearts. Apparently, they keep a good conduct, and inside their hearts, they have enmity for each other. Such a great personality is talking about that era, and nowadays, things are in absolutely dire state. The level of hypocrisy has increased so much that what can you say? We seek refuge of Allah. For example, someone's coming. Normally, people in their hearts think to themselves that, oh no, why is he coming? And as soon as they approach them, they're like, MashaAllah, welcome. It's so nice to see you. What a pleasant surprise. We were just thinking about you. Astaghfirullah. How severely deceiving people have become. I'm not saying that he should express his feelings by saying that, why have you come? But he should not lie either and deceive him through such statements that are not true, so that he falls prey to deception and ends up trusting you blindly. May Allah Almighty shower His mercy upon us. So remember that it is extremely evil to have grudge and malice for someone in our hearts. As is stated in a hadith, the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has stated, the disease of the previous nations, jealousy and grudge, has seeped in you. It is the one that trims. I don't say that it trims hair. Rather, it trims the religion. Jealousy and grudge. Now, in the commentary of this hadith, the renowned commentator of Quran, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan, rahimahullah, states that, in a way that, it uproots one's religion and faith. Meaning that jealousy and grudge trim religion in a way that it completely uproots one's religion and faith. And at times a person leaves the folds of Islam due to jealousy and grudge. Satan the Accursed is also the victim of these two evil traits. Meaning that Satan was also destroyed due to jealousy and grudge. Grudge is enmity, and jealousy is to wish for someone's blessing to be taken away from them. Right? So, this is jealousy. This is also very common. Let's say someone has a beautiful voice and recites nice nasheed. Then the other nasheed reciter, Satan the Accursed, will put such whispers in his mind that I wish that he has a sore throat. But even if he does, how would this make your voice better? It will remain as it is, and it is also possible that due to this ill desire of yours, you lose your own mediocre voice that you possess. This is just one example I gave you. There are numerous examples. Sometimes a person becomes jealous by looking at the wealth of someone, and at times by looking at his honor, and he desires for them to be taken away. So don't do this. Perform ghibta, meaning positively envy them. There's no harm in ghibta. Now let's try to understand what it means. Now, for example, someone has a beautiful voice or someone is highly respected. Now, the person shouldn't desire for him to lose that blessing. Rather, he should desire that may Allah also give me this blessing. Like, he should retain it. But I too acquire it. May Allah also grant me the same. This is what ghibta is. There's no harm in this. So there's a difference between jealousy and ghibta. So nevertheless, jealousy consumes pious deeds just like fire consumes wood. No matter how much wood you put in fire, it will keep burning it, consume it, and turn it into ashes. It has no limit that it will burn only up to this much wood. It will burn all the wood inside it. And this example was given that jealousy consumes pious deeds. How dangerous this is. May Allah Almighty save us from jealousy and grudges. We should have our hearts purified and cleansed of all these kinds of internal diseases that are heinous. The heart should be clean. The heart that contains grudge and malice for a Muslim is not a pure heart. Pure is the heart that contains affection and sympathy for a Muslim and love for Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam. And grudge and malice shouldn't exist in the heart, and the heart should blossom with the remembrance of Medina. Only if. Ameen. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
A reasonable percentage of Muslims across the globe, they pay zakah in Sha'ban and Ramadan. I want to ask two or three questions. Is zakah only paid in Sha'ban or Ramadan? And secondly, learning from your experiences, I want to ask that what sort of mistakes normally people make when they are paying their zakah. If you could please shed light on this topic so that people can learn and avoid those mistakes. Jazakallah.
Firstly, for zakah to be fard, month of Ramadan is not a condition. It has its own threshold. When that threshold is met with these two conditions, then zakah becomes fard upon a person. Like $7.5 gold or $52.5 silver or its monetary amount. And the essential necessities of one's life without which a person cannot live his life. And the Sharia also deems them as to be essential necessities of one's life. And other than this, the liabilities of a person, such as debts, loans, etc., excluding these, if a person has the threshold amount for 1 year, then zakah will become fard upon him. Now, for example, a person has trade goods, zakah will be fard upon it. If a person has grazing animals, it has separate rulings, and same goes with currency, notes, gold, etc., provided that it's exclusive of essential necessities, and a whole year has passed. And when the conditions are met, then zakah becomes fard. And what does it mean by passing of a year? Try to understand this now. So, in the passing of a year, Ramadan is not a condition, it can be any month. For the sake of argument, let's assume that the month is of Eid al-Adha. On the 9th of Zulhijjah, right, at 12 in the afternoon, you meet the threshold. You meet all the due conditions and the threshold. And now upon this, one whole year passes. Then, on 9th of Zulhijjah the following year, right at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and if you became the owner of the threshold at 1 past 12 in the previous year, then at 1 past 12, upon the completion of the whole year, now zakah will become fard. Now it is fard upon him to pay it off straight away. In case there's a valid reason, like you can't find a deserving person or any other shari'i reason there may be, then one can delay. Otherwise, you cannot delay in paying it. We normally fall prey to laziness in paying zakah on time. Will become sinful. Well-being of a person lies in the fact that he keeps paying his due zakah in advance. Zakah will be paid if you pay it in advance also, and if one does so, and by the time he makes his last payment, let's say that there was an increase from his threshold amount, so at that time he may pay off the outstanding zakah. When you delve deeper into this subject, you will find thousands of other rulings in it. Then who to give to? Their separate rulings for this as well. They shouldn't be Hashmi. And let's say if a Hashmi is deserving of it, i.e. a Hashmi doesn't possess enough wealth, still we wouldn't give it to him because zakah is dirt of one's wealth. And we cannot give zakah money to the family of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the Ahlul Bayt, the honorable Sayyids. So give zakah to the deserving person, and generally it is seen that people keep giving their zakah to those people who are not deserving of receiving it. So for this, one has to be a shari'i faqir or a miskeen. Faqir and miskeen then have separate definitions. A miskeen can ask for necessary things which he doesn't have, such as if he doesn't have clothes. Then he can ask others for clothes. Similarly, let's say that he doesn't have 1 day's worth of food, what he has is less than 1 day. Then a miskeen can ask people for the fulfillment of his need of food. A miskeen can ask people. And faqir, the one who has more than a miskeen. Now he cannot ask anyone. Now he doesn't ask for it, but he can be given. If he asks, then don't give him. So there are certain rulings into it. It is stated in Fizan-e Zakat that you cannot give zakah to the following Muslims even if they are shari'i faqir. One are the Banu Hashim, in which even the honorable Sayyids are included. Hashimis are not only Sayyids. The offspring of Sayyidina Abbas is also Hashimi. Those who were the Muslims, the Sahaba amongst the Banu Hashim, not the non-believers like Abu Lahab, who was also Prophet's uncle, but he was a disbeliever, he died upon kufr. His offspring are not Hashimi. Similarly, a person cannot give zakah to his own ascendants, like parents and maternal and paternal grandparents, etc. You can't give them zakah. One's descendants, i.e., those who are from amongst his own offspring, like one's own children or grandchildren, they cannot be paid zakah either, even if they are financially weak. Husband and wife cannot pay zakah to each other. The children who haven't reached the age of puberty of the owner of Shari'i threshold, even if they do not possess any wealth under their ownership, but the owner of Shari'i threshold cannot pay them zakah either, as they will be considered amongst the wealthy due to their parents. You can give zakah to your siblings, paternal uncle and aunt, maternal uncle, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, stepmother and stepfather, stepchildren from the husband's side, and stepchildren from the wife's side, if they are deserving. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad, saying of the final messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, La ilaha illallah al-Halim al-Kareem, Subhanallah Rabb al-Samawat al-Sab'i, wa Rabb al-Arsh al-Azim. Whoever recites this three times, it is as if he found Laylatul Qadr. Let's recite it together. La ilaha illallahu Al-Halimul Kareem Subhanallahi Rabbis Samavati As-Sab'i Wa Rabbil Arshil Azim La ilaha illallahu Al-Halimul Kareem Subhanallahi رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر بن عاص رضي الله عنهما states that whoever recites this dua three times at the end of a gathering, his sins are forgiven. And he who recites it in a pious gathering and a gathering of zikr, for him well-being will be sealed upon. Let's recite it together. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد مدني مذاكرات